Today is the first Sunday of Advent, and so our theme this year is Heaven Meets Earth. I invite you to take a moment just to stop and consider what that theme evokes for you. Heaven meets Earth. Not heaven met Earth or heaven might meet Earth. Heaven meets Earth. Where does your heart and mind go? What do you see? What do you hope for? My first thought goes to those thin places on earth. Let me explain. The Celtic Christians called places of extraordinary beauty a thin place, kind of a place where the realm between heaven and earth was kind of like it was hard to distinguish the two, like there's a thin veil between them and you can almost reach through and sense heaven right there in your midst. Have you ever experienced such a place? I've got a couple of photos to show you today of some of the places that have really brought that kind of experience in my life. You have there the Isle of Skye in Scotland. A real threshold place there, right? Where the earth just drops off into the ocean. And the last ones are St. Sunday's Ridgeline, which is like about a 25-kilometre hike along. A lot of it is that ridgeline, which if you can make out, is pretty thin in some spots. So it kind of brings a sense of awe and wonder for sure as you try to navigate that place. Heaven meets earth speaks of something like that. It speaks of encounter, of mystery, of awe, of wonder, sometimes trembling, certainly fulfillment. And so I would invite you today to very intentionally prepare your hearts for that kind of experience. Will you join with me in prayer? Our Lord God, we meet with you today, and it is our prayer that our time together will indeed be a meeting with you. We desire to come into your presence. We desire to encounter you, to sense something of your presence with us, to hear something of your word for us, and to experience a bit of that mystery and awe that comes with meeting with you. Holy Spirit, that is our prayer, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Advent is actually the beginning of the year, or it's the beginning of the church calendar year. So today is kind of like Happy New Year's Day, to get a bit of a sense of the enormity of what we kick off when we start the Advent season. These 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, they are a season of new beginnings as we take the time to prepare ourselves for the arrival of Christ. And so we join with Christians throughout the world and we wait together with expectation to the coming of the Christ child. And so in many churches around the world, there will be candles lit to signify that preparation. And so today we light the candle of hope, which is a good way to wait, isn't it? To wait with hope. But waiting, honestly, is a bit easier said than done. Some of us might be pretty good at waiting, some of us not so. Okay, some people, this is going to be a personal disclosure, you might guess which one's me. Some people are okay with delayed gratification and the whole waiting patiently thing, and other people might have already eaten all of the Advent chocolates in their calendar already. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands in case you're one of the people in the latter category, but I'm possibly one that kind of more likely than not inhabits the second. But so the idea of waiting helps us to enter into the biblical narrative. If you think about it, the period of time between the promise of a Messiah in the Old Testament and the arrival of Jesus had been a long and very difficult wait. That wait was filled with disappointment, false hopes, Expectation, dashed expectation. Invasion, war, another war. Occupation, and finally, silence. That wait, that period of time between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament that we read today is just over 400 years. God had last spoken through the prophet Malachi. And in today's passage, we have the divine announcement of the birth of John the Baptist, the next prophet in line. But 400 years, that's a long time to wait, isn't it? Would you wait patiently? Delayed gratification? I think with that kind of wait, expectation would be really, really hard. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at the Advent readings, mostly in Luke's Gospel. And so I thought today it might be really important or helpful to introduce to you a bit of the why did Luke write his Gospel? Luke's Gospel, it's believed, was written about 50 years after the death of Jesus. And Christianity by this time had evolved and spread throughout the Mediterranean region. A really important point to consider with Luke's Gospel is that Christianity is no longer a part or a sect within Judaism. There has been a parting of the ways. And so you might recall when we read Matthew and Mark's Gospel, we have a sense that those writers were written to communities of Jewish believers who believed that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. And today we have we certainly have Messianic Jewish communities. But for the most part now, our two faith traditions are very different and they're very separate. And the parting of the ways really goes back to this period of time between the death of Jesus and Luke's Gospel. You see, following Jesus' death, Judaism suffered terribly. And as a result, it severed ties with anyone who believed that the Messiah had come. Importantly, in the year 70 AD, the Emperor Vespasian, he leveled the great temple in Jerusalem. He ordered the massacre of all of its priests and all of the family of the priests. Every stone was carried outside the city limits. The great temple was completely destroyed. It was a very intentional, carefully orchestrated attempt to completely wipe Judaism out. In order for Judaism to survive, the Pharisees stood up and filled that void. Every priest was killed, and the lineage of priests was wiped out as well. And so the focal point went from the temple to home and synagogue, and that became the place where worship and religious life really centred. But Judaism bunkered down. And so anyone within its ranks who believed that the Messiah had come were kind of cut off. And so that's the community that Luke is writing to. He's writing to these scattered communities of Gentile believers throughout the Mediterranean world. And that's a big shift from Matthew and Mark's Gospels. So I think it's really important to hold those two historical contexts together to help understand some of the themes and the purpose in today's reading. And so we have a prolonged period of waiting with God seemingly silent for just over 400 years. And we now have a faith community kind of struggling to know its identity. It's been severed from its historical roots. Do you get what I mean there? Like the faith community that Luke is writing to, their historical roots were in Judaism, but that's been really severed and really, really quite intentionally so. And so the two points I'd like us to reflect upon today for us and to really look at our context today, what does waiting on God look like in your life, in my life? Particularly prolonged waiting, where God might seem a bit absent, a bit distant, and perhaps even a bit silent? And what is it like for you to navigate significant changes in your life? And how might we do that well? So I'm going to have a go at trying to read those first four verses again, because you're right, there are some cracker names in there. But I'll read to you again the prologue to Luke's Gospel. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Can you see that's a beautifully crafted prologue to Luke's Gospel? Luke's Gospel is very well written. It's very well researched. It's an orderly account after doing a lot of research. Luke's his intention is to really show these communities that the events surrounding Jesus have fulfilled God's plan. You see, with a Gentile audience, you know, severed from its historical roots, Luke asserts really as a key, you know, point for them that they haven't been disconnected. It's a continuation of God's plan for them. Time and time again throughout his gospel, Luke will remind his audience that Christianity it's not a new religion, but rather is the fulfillment of God's plans for Israel, and from Israel, then to all of humankind. Maybe that's why Theophilus needed some reassurance. And maybe that was also the experience of many others in those communities. They had experienced significant change, and their whole sense of identity was perhaps quite clouded. When we experience significant change, it's easy to feel a bit lost and uncertain, especially when what we know to be certain has been torn down or removed or lost sight of. When our identity is challenged, perhaps, do we get lost? And how do we then navigate significant change really, really well? So Luke's audience, scattered Gentile believers throughout the Mediterranean, I don't think we can imagine, I can't imagine the impact of a temple being torn apart, of the whole faith tradition, the attempt to remove a whole faith tradition from human history. That's a big change, right? But the church has experienced change throughout the centuries. Change, you know, we've had reformations, we've had denominations come and go, we've had lots of things happen. There's been lots of change throughout church history. There's probably lots of change in human life these days. It seems a lot of change. If you were to consider the 140 years that we've been a church here in Parramatta, there's been lots of changes, right? We possibly look very different to how we did back then. There's been lots of changes for Parramatta in the last 10 years, 5 years. For Sarah, the last week. For us too. Changes can be really, really unsettling. But Luke's gospel helps us to navigate and mature in our faith by holding on to that which is certain. Some key words to take away from those first four verses: fulfillment and reassurance. The plans of God have been fulfilled. They might look different to how you thought it was going to be. And so then Luke reassures his audience that God is still working and God's plans are being fulfilled. So we turn to verse 5 and the encounter for Zechariah. It's a good story, right? But let's dig into it a bit today. In verse 5, we get the historical context. It's the time of King Herod. And so we have it's a landing spot there in the time of history. But as we listen to the Bible reading today, I don't know about you, but it felt like we're in the world of the Old Testament still. We have an elderly couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, who are described as being righteous before God, walking blamelessly in the ways of God. That word blamelessly there, that's the only time it's used in all of Luke and Acts. So Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're kind of top shelf. But they don't have children and they're old. Can you hear a familiar pattern play out here? As we are thrown into this story, we are reminded of many Old Testament stories of Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, Rachel and Jacob, Hannah and the birth of Samuel. It seems that there's a familiar pattern happening here, and it reminds us of the ways that God has spoken and worked in the past. In fact, the whole scene reminds us of some of the ways that God would speak to his people throughout the Old Testament. And so for a faith community struggling to navigate significant change, that must have been really reassuring to hear that God is working and speaking in ways that are familiar, in ways that God has done so in the past. Does that work for you too? As you navigate changes in your life, do you find it reassuring when you get that reminder that God is speaking in a way that makes sense, that's familiar, that rings true? It might be through a familiar song. It might be through a conversation with a dear old friend. But something about that encounter, that moment, reminds you of how God has spoken to you in the past. It certainly reassured Luke's audience that we discover that God is working again, that God is speaking again to his people in ways that are familiar. So Zechariah is serving in the temple. And for Zechariah, this is kind of like a thin place. I think for the people of Israel, the temple was a thin place, a place where heaven and earth met, certainly where the people met God. The ancient temple was one of the wonders of the ancient world. We've seen models in books, and you might get a rough description of it as you read the passage, but it's hard for us today to perhaps imagine what the old temple looked like. But if you watched the news last night, you might have seen that the Cathedral of Notre Dame in Paris is open again. It's been complete. And I don't know if you saw some of the highlights as they showed the camera around, but it looks amazing. It's a thin place there in the city of Paris. And they had a service this week to thank the artisans, to thank the carpenters, the painters, everyone who had worked on the temple gathered around to celebrate its opening. It's a meeting place with God. So on this particular day, Zechariah is serving in the temple, and he's kind of won the lottery. It says he, won by lot, but this is his once-in-a-lifetime experience to enter into the inner sanctuary and offer the prayer and the incense on behalf of all the people of Israel. So Zechariah is not in the outer courts. He's right in the middle. He's right there on this threshold of encounter. It's the high point in his priestly life. And an angel of the Lord appears before him and says, "Do not be afraid. Your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Do you remember that prayer at the beginning of the message today? That we would experience something of the encounter with God this morning? That sense of awe and mystery and fulfillment. I left out fear, but perhaps we should have prayed for a moment of fear as well, because Zechariah was terrified. It's a bit of an understatement. In verse 12, Zechariah was troubled and fear fell upon him. But an angel of the Lord is standing beside him. He's just been told that his prayers have been heard. He's standing right at the altar, interceding on behalf of the whole nation. But maybe he didn't really expect to experience God's presence that day. Maybe he wasn't prepared for his prayers to be answered. He's been described as righteous and blameless. You know, top shelf. But even the most faithful can grow dull in their expectations over the years. Zechariah and Elizabeth had experienced a prolonged period of waiting. They'd prayed for a long time for a child. And with a prolonged period of waiting, sometimes our expectations dim. Sometimes we don't really expect that God's going to answer that prayer. Have you been praying for something for a long time? A family member, a friend, a baby, a partner, healing, for a word given to you in your life for that to be fulfilled, but it's been a while and God seems a bit silent. It's hard, you know, the candle flickers and sometimes hope certainly flickers in our life, doesn't it? When it's a prolonged period of waiting. Zechariah, filled with fear, stumbles his response. How shall this happen? You know, I'm an old man. And that even more courageous line, and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel simply replies, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and bring you the good news. Israel's wait, that 400-year wait to hear again from God, is paralleled and dramatised by the wait of this elderly couple. In both cases, the waiting was prolonged, and hopes now seemed a bit futile. But as we begin Advent together, we're reminded today that we can renew hope. From a place of perhaps despair to renewed belief, we can again believe that God is speaking to us. And it's never too late for those who wait upon the Lord. John would be filled with the Holy Spirit before his birth. He will be both prophet and priest. He will bring joy to his parents and joy to the people of Israel. Expectations building, right? God is on the move again. John would prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. The passage ends with Zechariah still unable to talk. He's encountered the living God. He met with God. His wife Elizabeth is pregnant and in hiding. What's going to happen next? Well, my prayer for you is that your expectation will build this Advent. I pray that you are left in a mood of expectation as we enter into the biblical story together again as we start Advent this year. Before we sing together, I want to invite you to consider some ideas to respond to today. You know, we have a mercy seat, a place of prayer at the front of our church, which is another thin place, right? It's a meeting place with God. And while this is a newer mercy seat, you perhaps have met with God at a mercy seat at some time in your life as well. We prayed to meet with God today, and so I want to ask you or invite you to consider some responses. Have you been waiting on God for a long time for something in your life? Is there a prayer that you've had for somebody or for yourself, and it's been a long time, and God is seemingly silent on that one? I invite you to meet with God today, to claim that promise that again God is speaking anew, and to push into that place of encounter with him. Is there some significant change that you've gone through and you're struggling with that? It might be a change at work. It might be retirement. It might be sickness. It might be the changes to the human body that we go through. Is there a significant change in your life that you've struggled with? Is there a loss that you're trying to navigate? And it's just hard. And like Luke's scattered faith community, you need reassurance. And you need to hope and believe still that God's plans in your life will be fulfilled. So there's two invitations there for reflection today. That prolonged wait, perhaps, and for the navigating of significant change. And I want to throw another one out there. The Salvation Army is a prophetic movement. It was raised up to be a prophetic movement that would speak God's word and interpret God's word and hear God's word to a society in need. And so today we have that passage where we look forward to the birth of John the Baptist, one of Israel's greatest prophets. And so I wonder if a prayer on your heart might be, what's the prophetic voice that God wants inside of me? Because if we are a prophetic movement, then there are men and women, young men, young women, boys and girls within our church who God will raise up to be prophets, who will hear God speak and will be able to speak God's word to our community.